You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Michael Snetzer, and it is a great privilege to have the opportunity to gather with you tonight. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Father, we come before you tonight, a people who have and do experience tribulation. This is the reality of the world that we live in. We see devastation in our own lives, in the lives of others, in our communities, and our hearts are troubled like your heart is troubled for those things. But you tell us to take heart, that there is hope beyond what is seen. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be ministering to your people tonight as we talk about some of the more tender and difficult realities of our lives, as we talk about fear, as we talk about grief. Lord, I pray that you would bless our gathering, that you would come against anything that is not of you or from you, that we need you, we need your word, we need your wisdom to navigate the difficult realities that we find ourselves in. We want to be a people who are faithful, and we want to look more and more like you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. All right. Well, last week I mentioned to you guys that I had knee surgery last Tuesday. And so... This morning, I had a different kind of procedure. I had some back injections. I turn around and show you the bandages up the side of my back. But I'm just asking that if by chance I kind of lose my way a little bit, I'm going to try to stick to the script that you just be gracious to me in that. So I tried to be really intentional today about writing down my thoughts so I didn't get too far off track, because sometimes after you've been sedated, you kind of lose your sense of timing. So this week, in our summer series called Summer Steps, we are wrapping up our last 2 weeks of the first two phases of the assessment process, for those of you who are in Steps. And so we will be concluding those last two phases with our teaching tonight on fear and grief and loss. Part of our ministry is that we want to engage the culture around us, and part of that is the non-gospel recovery culture, and that culture, by definition, is devoid of Jesus. It doesn't mean that there aren't people who are in Christ in those ministries or programs. It just means that the program is not centered around the person work of Christ. So if Jesus is both the wisdom of God and the power of God, then if our program is empty of the wisdom of God and the power of God, then it's not going to, or let's put it this way, it'll have limitations in resolving our heart issues. These past few weeks, participants have been unburdening their hearts by bringing their brokenness to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Apart from bringing, for example, last week, our guilt and shame to him, we will lack the peace of trusting in the covering of his shed blood for our sins, in our missteps, and we are left to resolve to do better or try harder. As with each week, one of the assessments we will cover today is mirrored in the non-gospel culture, the fear, what they call the fear inventory, and one is not. There is not a grief inventory or grief assessment. So we'll start tonight with fear. Examining fear. Fear is understandable in the physical world that we live in. Life is fragile. There is a healthy and an unhealthy type of fear. There's also a type of fear that helps us transcend the temporal nature of this world with courage. So let's talk a little bit about the difference between healthy and unhealthy fear. We're going to start with the physical realm, and then we are going to move into the spiritual realm. And it's not that these two are disconnected, as they are actually intertwined. So let's first start by talking about a healthy type of physical fear. This is the type of fear that you experience when there is a real, present physical danger. It is meant to preserve life. It is the type of fear that says, jump out of the way of this oncoming truck. Absence of this fear might be labeled psychotic. Lack of this fear might also be there as a result of presumptuousness or pride, or thinking that I can do anything without harm. Think of a teenager as thinking that they're bulletproof, or someone who might be in a manic episode. An unhealthy type of physical fear is the type of fear that is obsessed with the what ifs, or things that could happen. And those things could happen. In recovery, we call it future tripping. It makes us anxious about the future. It is a type of anxiety that is present even when there is no present danger. It's kind of like the gauges in our plane are off, telling us that we're, you know, headed into the ground when actually we're flying just fine. An example of this might be if you live along a busy street and you are playing in your front yard, you should not be paralyzed by an unhealthy fear of what would happen if you were in the street. You're not in the street. You're in the safety of the front yard. However, if you are in the street, you need to move because it's dangerous to play in the street. As a side note, we acknowledged in our trauma talk a couple of weeks ago that there can be a type of anxiety triggered in our flesh that is rooted in our past through past trauma, even though there is no present danger. We learned that in Christ, we don't have to obey the voice of our anxieties, and we can lay down new pathways as we learn to walk by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. I was thinking that that means that just because we experience the reality of anxiety, even today as I come up and I am talking with you guys, it doesn't mean that we have to obey it. We don't have to obey the voice. Now what I want to do is move and take that physical type of fear and move it into the spiritual realm. This physical type of fear mirrors and points to the greater reality of a spiritual type of fear. To understand this fear, we must move beyond what is seen. It is oriented around God and begins to ask questions like, where do I stand before Him? And is what I'm doing pleasing to Him? As with physical fear, there is also a healthy and unhealthy spiritual type of fear. The unhealthy type of spiritual fear in this realm might paralyze us even when we're where we're supposed to be. In the safety of the presence of God as our refuge. Again, it can be obsessed with the what ifs. Well, what if, even though that is not what is currently going on? So a healthy fear in the spiritual realm is something called the fear of the Lord. It causes us to move out of the street when we are not where we are supposed to be with him. And if we know him and we know the type of gracious God who desires us to come home, if we know him and we know the deceitfulness of sin and the pain that sin, that there is another way, that God opens up a way not to remain in our guilt and shame and in our sin, but run to him. It causes us to move away from foolishness because we realize it's dangerous and move towards him. This is a healthy fear of the Lord, which is, the scriptures say, the beginning of wise living. It understands who God is and all who in hell his wonder. It understands who I am and all my brokenness. And it leads me to surrender to him because I believe that he knows better than I know in terms of how to navigate my life. So this healthy type of fear of the Lord is also the type of fear that allows us to transcend the physical and courageously walk in obedience, even into fearful, even at times dangerous situations, which may include suffering. It is about trusting God and loving others. If we are to walk by faith in obedience to what he has asked of us, we need not be afraid. He will give us whatever grace we need to endure whatever comes our way. It allows us to walk through situations we would ordinarily flee. You know, it's hard to, this week, avoid the reality of what happened in Central Texas. And there is a story that has surfaced, and again, you know, I don't know this man, but there was the director of a camp down in the hill country who, according to those who knew him, was a man who loved these kiddos and has given his life to serving that community. His name, if I recall correctly, is Dick Eastland. And according to reports, he gave his life trying to rescue children at that camp. And the question is, why? Why would you walk into a dangerous situation? And I think the answer is love. Love. Again, I don't know the man, but I believe that that is what would cause somebody to lay down their life. And I see there is an imperfect picture of a greater reality in terms of Christ who has come to lay down his life, to enter into a volatile situation, and in love, try to rescue. So one way of thinking about this is a healthy versus an unhealthy type of fear. Another way to think about fear is to think about the orientation of our fear. There we go. I combined two slides. So what are we oriented around? We just talked about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom when he is sitting on the throne of our lives, but He's not always the one sitting on the throne of our lives. And so the next option here is what we might call self-centered fear. We could apply this to guilt and shame. Last week, we were trying to figure out, is my guilt real guilt or is it false guilt? And part of that exercise is, whose law did I break? Because people will give you lots of opportunities to feel guilty, even though you may not be doing anything wrong, you're just not doing what they desire. And we can have our own self-imposed guilt when we are somebody who cannot rest unless we get all of our task lists done, and then we take a day off for a Sabbath, and we feel guilty about that. Why is that? Because we have a standard that we have set, and so we feel guilty for breaking that standard, and therefore we feel guilty even though that might be obedience. So we're trying to get down to what is true guilt, and then when we find where there is true guilt and shame that accompanies that guilt, we know where we can run. We know where we can unburden our hearts from that guilt and that shame. And last week also with shame, there's the type of shame that comes from our depravity, in other words, our sinfulness before God, and how that affects other people. There's also the kind of shame when we're treated with less than the dignity, so we're oriented around a parent who then speaks disparagingly, and we experience shame as a result of being treated less than human. And so there was two different prayers, one for my guilt and one for guilt for the sin committed against me. I mean, the shame for the sin committed against me. All right, back to this. In terms of applying these two hard issues around fear, self-centered fear is a fear that believes that I have to meet my own needs. It's about self-preservation, which honestly has major limitations. Like, how long can you preserve your life? He can preserve it forever. I am on the throne, and it's up to me. It's due to a distrust of God. It may be because I don't know God, or it may be that at this season of my life that I don't trust him because of things that have happened, etc. It moves beyond playing my role or my part, which is my responsibility, and steps in attempting to play God's part or God's role, which is more that I can bear. It's kind of like when a husband feels ultimately responsible for the provision of his family, then it's all up to him, rather than I'm just going to do what God has called me to do this day and trust God with the results and the provision. He's the one who's providing. He might provide through family, and then he might provide through this job, and then he might provide through, you know, retirement at some point. I don't know. But it's all him. It doesn't excuse my responsibility to be faithful, but I don't step into his role. I recognize that it's all under his lordship. So there's also other-centered fear, and this is what we call the fear of man. And it is thinking that others hold the keys to what I ultimately need. And so what that will lead to is me seeking to please people rather than please God. We see this first example of this with Adam in the garden when he follows the voice of his wife in disobedience to God. Now, he didn't do what he didn't want to do. He wanted to follow the voice of his wife. But that's what that other's centered fear can lead to. And then, and with this, we begin to look, this is where the idea of codependency comes from, looking to people for what only God can provide. And then we begin to be determined by, not by God, but by people. And we're going to learn tonight that no one can serve two masters. And then there's the fear of the Lord, which is at the top there, which we've covered, living to serve him, not ourselves, or ultimately others. That's the byproduct of loving God. As he reorders my loves, it will change how I relate to myself and how I relate to others. And I will obey his voice rather than the voice of others, than the voice of my fears. Next, I want to talk about displacing fears. There we go. The first truth is, I think, that we tend to fear that which holds the keys to what we desire. And the second that we're going to wed with that is, greater fears drive out lesser fears. So I do this in the counseling office sometimes. If I was sitting in counseling with somebody and I was overly concerned about what they thought about me in counseling, like, are they gonna wanna like continue this relationship or not continue this relationship? That might be something that starts to consume my thoughts and I start to experience what's called the fear of man. Like, do they like me? Do they not like me? And then that probably might stay into place unless a terrorist busted through the front door. Am I worried about what that person thinks about me anymore? No, because there's a more powerful thing to be feared in the room. And what I'm trying to do is to draw the connection between who is the most powerful one in the room and who it is that actually holds the keys to everything that we need. There's a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, and it's about the fear of man, it's about codependency, it's about looking to others, it's about people-pleasing. And the Bible's gonna say that that's a snare. And I'm not gonna go into a whole teaching on the fear of man, but it is something that we all struggle with to some degree. Because we are born disoriented from God, and then God begins to disclose who he is. And as we grow in our understanding of who he is, it displaces lesser fears. We're going to look at a fairly familiar text as it relates to anxiety and worry. And sometimes there are people that will say, I do not want to hear a teaching from God's word about anxiety and worry. I don't think that that is going to be helpful. And what I want to say to you is, I think that this is the most helpful intervention that we could have, is how God's word might help us with the type of fear that is concerned with the one what ifs when there is no present danger, the future tripping about tomorrow. Now, we are actually going to start in verse 19, but I'm going to skip down to verse 25 because this is where sometimes we'll start. And we'll just take out of the middle of a verse, no context, don't be anxious. I mean, I don't know if Catherine's in here. She's not in here. She's in a closed group. But I was telling Catherine, may have even been telling Mary before, I'm feeling a little anxious. I don't know why. I don't know if it's spiritual. I don't know if it's because there's a care case that kind of is going away that it feels like one of those kids going down the stream, and I'm just like, I don't know if it is because of the procedure I had. I don't know if it's my ongoing battle with the fear of man. But I do believe that what God has called me to is to be here with you. And it, again, I just, sometimes as you get older, it's like those opportunities to gather might get less and less. Like, you know, I liken it to, you know, part of the procedure that I had last week was to fix my knee, and the injections in my back is to relieve an ongoing problem that I've had. And the goal is that I want to be able to run again. I love to run. And I'm hopeful that that would happen. But if it doesn't happen, what if it doesn't work? I think it can be an okay, like, lesser hope, but it can never be my ultimate hope. But God promises me a hope that there is a day where I will run again. We will run again. Right by each other on that track. And I do this thing called run worshiping, and I miss it, but that's a story for another day. So we don't want to start in the middle of the text and just say, hey, don't be anxious, but we want to, remember, there's gospel indicatives and there's gospel imperatives. There are things that God calls us to. That's a gospel imperative. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. But it's rooted in something that is precious and something that is lasting. And so it actually is pointing to something above it when it says, therefore. And what is it talking about before? It's talking about the reality that we find ourselves in. The reality. And we can want this not to be our reality, but here's what it says. It's actually going to connect the idea of treasure and anxiety. And we know this intuitively. I always tell the story. I was at CrossFit. There, Scott came in. He was pretty good and had a pretty good personality, you know, kind of won the class. And then as he was leaving, turns around and he says, don't worry, I'll be back. And I'm like, dude, we just met you. It's not everybody's like worried or you come back. And I always also say, hey, don't be too quick to judge, because what I thought in that moment was actually not true. The guy came back about 5 minutes later with his credit card and just wanted to pay for the session that he had just, don't worry, I'll be back, you know. But you see what I'm saying? The reason why I make that connection and the reason why you made that connection is because we already intuitively know that our worries are connected to our treasure. And here's what it's going to say about treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Remember the text we read at the very beginning? In this world you will have troubles. Where, in the reality of this earth, is moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Now, if you think about fear, it's a lack of security, right? Have a desire for security is good. The problem is where we're looking for that security. And what it's saying is do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they won't last. There is nothing in this world that you're going to be able to hold on to. And there is nothing eternally that you can lose. And that's what it's going to tell us. There's security here and there's not security here. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, here's another option. Rather than treasuring the temporal, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're longing for? Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I misread this. It was not following a procedure one time when I was in Flower Mound, and I said where moths break in and steal. And so I had an intern, and she drew, her name was Casey. You guys may know Casey Davis. Anyway, she drew this this moth with like a bag of loot. Sometimes I misspeak. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here we are again at a heart-focused biblical discipleship program. Not assuming you are where you're supposed to be, but meeting where you're at and trying to lead you someplace better. Why? Because God loves you. It says the eye is the lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Let's think about this for a second. What do you do with your eyes? You look at stuff. And part of looking at stuff is then you kind of seek the things that you're looking at. Now, if you're looking at the wonder and awe of what Christ has come to bring us in the new heavens and the new earth, all of it that we didn't deserve, your whole body is going to be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's all we can see is what happened on the news this week. Oh, how great is the darkness. It says here, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You will serve one master. And here's a truth that I believe. I believe that if we love God most, then we will lose whatever we need to lose to get more of him. And if we love something else more, we will be mad at God when he takes it from us because we'll think it's ours. As if it wasn't his from the beginning. It's all his. He may have given us the blessing of enjoying good gifts for a season, but he owes us nothing. And you will live your life serving one thing. It'll either be God or something else. And in serving whichever one you serve, it will be displeasing to the other. Therefore, I tell you, in the reality of the kingdom of God that Jesus has come to bring, something that is beyond what is seen, that is only known to his children, to those who believe. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than what you can see? More than food, more than clothing. And then it's going to give us this picture. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, he's talking to his children. Your heavenly Father feeds them. They experience his goodness. are you not of more value than they? Like, if he sees them, do you not think he sees you? Do you think he not cares for you? The Bible tells us to cast our anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares. He can be trusted to provide what we need, not according to our desires, but for whatever the better thing is. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? Like trying to manage everything, trying to control every aspect, as if we can add hours to our lives, in a sense. Our days are already marked. It does not mean that you are not responsible for how you steward your life, because in God's providence, it accounts for your foolishness or not foolishness, but our days are numbered already. And it's just like, how do you want to live the numbered days that you have? Because you're going to die for something, and you get to choose what you want to die for. You can die for a king who's come to save your life and to bring you into eternity, or you can live for the lesser things of this world, which the enemy wants you to do, and be in bondage to the world, and to experience the darkness that comes from not being with God. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even like Solomon in all his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's a physical type of clothing, and God will provide what we need as long as we need it. And there's a spiritual type of clothing that can't be taken from us. It's in the new heavens and the new earth with imperishable bodies where what we're talking about, where we'll be able to run again, be unhindered. But we can't imagine it because we've never experienced it. It is beyond our imagination. It's unfamiliar. But it's promised to all of his children. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. And so God knows your need. He's in control. He's got all the resources, and he's good. That's what you need to know. You don't need to know what tomorrow is going to bring. You just need to know that he's going to be there. He's going to provide what you need, and he's good. And whatever it is that you go through, he's going to use for a good purpose. It might not be good in and of itself. It might be difficult. He promises we also will face troubles in this world. But in it, we will come to know him in the power of his resurrection, because he has overcome the world, and so will all those who are in Christ. So it says, you know, we can seek, in other words, live for the things of this world, or it says, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so this is how I have to posture myself each day, is to posture myself, like to try to posture myself before God, asking for his help to live faithfully, because that's not my tendency. I need his help. And all these things will be added to you. The things that I'm worried about, like, he knows. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus teaches us not to fear earthly loss, but seek the kingdom, as he is ushering in something new. the antidote to anxiety. And I'm not saying it's a magical, you take it one time and it seeps into your very being. Is treasuring God over everything else. And however, this does not mean that we should be detached from earthly loss, but should instead grieve it. And that's what I want to spend just the rest of our time. And maybe some of you were in our first summer training series on lament, which is the practice. And here's the thing. You can be a subject matter expert in all of these things, but never practice them. Never actually take these things to God. And it does you no good. Knowledge is not enough. It's about the practice. And we all have to stay in those practices in order to stay healthy. When we abandon the practices of orienting ourselves around God, then we become unhealthy because we still have the problem of sin. All right. Let me just, depression, this is just a side note, can result when we can no longer control what we're anxious about. Nope. Casting our anxieties. This is what we're doing in steps. Redemptive view of fear. An emotional response to perceived threat or danger. Spiritually healthy fear is the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to worship Him alone as the source of wisdom and understanding. The absence of the fear of the Lord is the height of foolishness and leads to destruction. Outside of the gospel, we live our lives in a self-centered fear that seeks to meet our own perceived needs. As the Spirit reveals this foolishness, we come under the compassion and care of our loving Father. He knows best in providing, protecting, and directing our lives according to His plan and purpose for His glory and our good. Next slide. Examining fear and loss. Next slide. We're going to cover this quickly. Faith in Christ will not exempt you from suffering. It is a false gospel to believe that if you believe in Christ, that is going to somehow exempt you from the reality of this world. And if we believe a false gospel, then we'll believe that God is not good when difficult things come into our lives. We see God's compassion in suffering. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. It's this kind of being grieved so much that's like, man, I wish this would have never happened. That's what it's talking about. It's not like He changed His mind. He just is like, that's awful. Because He's not detached from the difficult realities of our lives. And He doesn't want us to be detached from the difficult realities of our life. John 11, 35, Jesus, the perfect man, wept in the midst of loss. Even though He knew the reality of the resurrection, I just got through talking about the resurrection, but that doesn't mean that we just apply biblical platitudes like, Jesus is coming back, what do you have to be sad about? That's a biblical platitude. And in doing so, we fail to engage relationally with God and experience intimacy with God because God's heart is grieved. And we experience intimacy with God. We connect with God when our hearts align with His heart. Next slide. This is in CAPEX, Embodied Hope. It's on lament. Just real quickly, there's four quadrants I think we can find ourselves in. On the two axes, we have hope and suffering. If I affirm the suffering that I'm in, yet I deny the hope of the future that has been promised to me and the reality of the kingdom that is present, that will lead me to unceasing despair. It is suffering without hope. if I affirm hope, but I deny suffering. So this is glass half empty, glass half full, right? Where I'm just like, everything is awesome. Is it? Is it? No. But some of us try to live elevated as if that's the reality because we don't know how to do this well. So hard thing happens, we make a joke. It's a defense mechanism. We don't know how to enter into lament, grief, sitting with people. I get it. If I deny both hope and suffering, it leads me to stoicism. I just die. Just dead. But biblical lament is this: hope in suffering. It does not deny suffering, and it does not deny hope. That would be healthy grieving, and it allows us to take our suffering to God relationally and to have Him minister to us in the ways that no human can. I mean, humans can give us a drink of water, but they can't sustain us. So we can suffer differently. We don't want you to be informed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. There's a lot of things that we can lose in this world. Posterity, possessions, prosperity, personality. We could put popularity on there, add another P word. People, power, physique, position, all of those things are temporal. And what God is saying, don't put treasure those things because they can be taken from you. Can you lose your job? Is it good to put your identity in your job? Why? Yeah. Because if you lose it, then you've lost your identity in a temporal thing that won't last. But as we lose those things, it affects our confidence, our value, our worth, our identity. Then we have to call into question, what is it that we're treasuring? And as we lose those things, we find that Christ is actually all that we needed. That He is where we find our confidence, our value, our worth. He's where we find our identity. He's where we find our security. And what we find is that to the degree that these things are taken from me means that we were dependent on those things and a slave to those things. And guess what Jesus wants to do? Free you. Free you from the slavery of this world. To help you root in something that cannot be taken from you. So that when these things are added back, either in this life or the next, we can be a good steward of those things and not be dependent on them. And rather being a slave to them, we walk in a great amount of freedom. Because I'm not determined by those things. There's something called complicated grief when what we lose was idolatrous. In other words, we can only live ultimately for one thing. And so if we lose the thing we were living for, we die. We have no purpose, we have no meaning, because we were living for something other than Christ and the mission that He has for us. Which is a great mission and a great honor to be a part of that mission. Redemptive view of grief. Grief is the deep sorrow over the loss of someone or something we love. Grief is a natural response to loss and is not sinful. When we grieve, we can do so knowing that we stand in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Grief in this context is always hopeful because we know that God is making all things new. Grief outside the gospel leaves us with false hope or no hope at all. Grief outside the gospel leaves us with false hope or no hope at all. Grief can become complicated when what we lost was idolatrous. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would have been ministering and will continue to minister to us tonight through your word and your people. I pray that you would help us to live in the tension of the broken reality that we find ourselves and the hope that we have found in Christ. And that through your Spirit and through the process of making us more like you, we might reflect you in a world that is in desperate need of you. I thank you that in Christ, there is nothing that has been undone through sin that will not be restored through the kingdom. It may not be the way that we had once known it, but it will be better. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.